Brother Greg's offer there.
Maybe I could offer you just some insight. When you go into an individual's home in such a condition where they're unable to get out, unable, like for ladies to go to the beauty parlor, they're not overly eager to be having a picture taken of them many times on oxygen. And, you know, it's just, if you were there in my position, you would understand why I would just so quickly kind of nip that. And because it would many times be the deterrent. Okay, there's some women, they don't go out of the house without their makeup on. I mean, that's the law of the Persians, all right? And so I just think, I think we can meet the reasonable standard and move forward on it. Well, Olympics is back in the news. And to have fair competition of any sport, and there are many different sports, it's not fair for men to fight against women. And it's not fair for men to ski downhill, or any other kind of skiing, speed skating, whatever the case may be. It's not fair that men should compete against women. Now, today, of course, I understand we have the Super Bowl. I haven't watched any entire football game all year long. It's not that I'm opposed to football. I'm all for a great game. If it's a great game, the problem is you don't know it's going to be a great game until after you spent 3 hours of your life, which you'll never get back. Okay, it's kind of one of those things, all right? So I'm kind of like Dr. Henderson these days. I want Jesus 14 and the devil nothing, and I'm not overly concerned. I have enough sense to root for the home team, all right? So I'm not one of those. I'm going to be a Yankees baseball fan. Okay, I'm going to go Rangers. I mean, I have enough sense to root for the home team. All right, even the Cowboys, even if I don't like their owner, which I don't. But nonetheless, I would root for the home team. But I understand tonight's contest, of course, is between the Patriots, and they seem to be floating around all the time, and the Seahawks. And we desire that if they're going to play a game, it ought to be fair, it ought to be ruled fair, it ought to be played fair, and may the best team win. And the best team is only for tonight. Because tomorrow night it could be a totally different blowout even. Now take your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 31. Before God will lead his people into the promised land, Moses had some work to do with the ministry to the nation. But really due to his own foolishness, he would not be allowed to go in with the people. And so some things needed to be wrapped up, and he calls the people together. He's now 120 years old, and he should have known better. But this is what he said. You're going to go in, and you're going to take what God has promised. And you're going to have to be strong and very courageous. And of course, that's echoing what you hear again and again. Deuteronomy chapter 31, beginning verse 7, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in sight of all of Israel, be strong and of good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them. And thou shalt cause them to inherit it. In other words, you have a job to do. And the Lord, he is that goeth, doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Now, we know he's going in, and this is not going to be playing tiddlywinks. This is serious business. And he says here, fear not, neither be dismayed. Many times people, because of fear, will not do what God has promised for them to have victory in. And Moses wrote this law, and he delivered it unto the priests, the sons of the Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. We see, of course, here Moses commanded every 7 years, of course, when the nation gathered together, they were to rehearse, if you would, these words again and again, renew their allegiance to God, swear their allegiance to God, and keep his word. God calls Moses and Joshua together. Of course, the tabernacle, the purpose of passing the leadership on to Joshua when Moses is to die. And he knows he's going to die. It's already been decreed. And God said to Moses in verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. Now, most people would say, well, that's not great news. Well, we don't always get the news we want. And this people will rise up and go, listen, go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land. whither they go to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. So the short-minded people, short-sighted people, and they're going to pollute their own way before God, falsely blame their troubles on God, which is the pastime of the carnal, and not themselves, where the blame, of course, should be. And with from foolish hearts, they're going to call to God in their arrogance, and God's going to hide his face from them, and many, many troubles are going to come to them, but it's their fault because they would not. They would not. They would not. So God in verse 19 commands Moses to put all of this to song. Why? Well, simply because the song's a little bit easier to recall, to remember. And I'm still regretting that I flubbed the lyrics last week on that. I told the guys at lunch today, I flubbed the lyrics and said, no, you didn't. Well, yes, I did, but you just wouldn't know it. But those who really, 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 really know the song, you know that I flubbed it on the second part of the second verse. But he put it to song so the people might remember in verse 19, now therefore write ye this song for you. See that? And teach it the children of Israel, put it in their mouths. In other words, help them to memorize it. Put it in their mouth. Make them understand. Drill it in, drill it in, drill it in. Repetition, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. For when I have brought them into the land which I swear unto their fathers that floweth with milk and honey, they shall have eaten and filled themselves and waxen fat, gotten lazy, then will they turn unto other gods and serve them and provoke me and break my covenant. So Moses does as commanded by God. He writes a song, gives it to Joshua to see that they all have a charge to do what God has commanded. Then in verse 24, and it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book, this finished book of the law, and put it in the side of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. In other words, I know humanity. I understand that. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, ye have been rebellious against the Lord. So if you're going to do all of this while I'm alive, what are you actually going to do when I'm dead? How much more after my death? Gather unto me all the elders of your tribes and your officers that I may speak these words in their ears. You're going to make sure everybody understands what God has said, and call heaven and earth to record against them. For I know that after my death, ye will utterly corrupt yourselves and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days. Because ye will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the work of your hands. Well, that's a realistic picture. I think it was Zig Ziglar years ago playing golf. He said, watch this, I'm going to shank this shot. You know, and he's Mr. Positive, you know, and he shanks the shot. And one of the other preachers says, now, Zig, you're not supposed to say things like that. And he says, there's a difference between faith and foolishness, and I know my golf game, you know. So Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. So Moses understands people, and he understands this people. And he's not there to blow hot air up their skirts. He's there to tell them the truth. So God gave his book to the law of his people, the Hebrew people. Now the Jews have long since this day been the people of the book and have historically been known as the people of the book. The law, the Psalms, the prophets, that's the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, are the first five books of the Bible, the books of the law. And that's the division still this day to the Jews, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets. And that is referred to as the Holy Scriptures. Holy Scripture, not Scripture, Holy Scriptures. Now, many years later, go over to Romans chapter 3. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, of course, said the same people, to them were committed the book. They were committed, the books, the Holy Scriptures were committed to the Jews, the oracles of God. In chapter 3 of Romans, beginning verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them, the Jews, were committed the oracles of God, the Word of God. So, just a few bullet points. Number one, God gave a book. Book in books, but he gave a book. The Biblios. God gave a perfect book. If God's going to do it, it's going to be perfect. He gave his book to a particular people. Not just anybody. He gave it to them, and they were responsible for this book. The books containing, our book containing the books, the Holy Scriptures. Now over in Hebrews chapter 1, we know the Lord, King of glory, came to earth, born of a virgin, the God-man, a man-God, incarnate Lord, creator God, as the very express image of the Father. Christ, we know, came into his own, and his own received him not. John 1:14. Hold on now, place in Hebrews. John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, in Hebrews 1, look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Verse 4, being made much so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now we know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He preached, he taught, he gave his word as commanded by the Father, and he established his church on earth. And that church is still yet today his pillar and ground of the truth. Now make an important note in your minds that God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, that prophet that had been promised, right? That promise spoken to us by his Son, that promised prophet. He hath appointed whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, there would come into history a long list of losers who would claim to have the last word when God has already given the last word. Now, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. So the Moonies, they can come about and they can claim to have their own writ, their own holy book, but it is a farce. Mormons can add their Book of the Mormon by their founder, Joseph Smith, and others of their church, but that is a cult. Jehovah's Witness can add their 2 cents by their founder, Mrs. Russell. The Seventh-day Adventists, of course, they can add their 2 cents worth in there as well. And then, of course, Muslims can add their book by their founder, Muhammad. Many others have come and gone and offered a perversion of what God has already established. God has the final word. The Creator God has the final word. And the Word of God says, God, who at sundry times and divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The us is those that have the oracles of God. That's the Hebrews. Sorry, Muhammad. It's the Hebrews. It's the Jews. Now, with all of this in mind, by way of instruction, turn over to Jude. Jude, the Lord willing, we see here that Jude teaches us to avoid apostasy. We have to corporately, thus individually, because you can't do anything corporately that you don't do individually. All right, the links of the chain. You have a chain, you have to have links in the chain, and each member is a link in the chain. And so to contend for the faith, you have to have individuals and the New Testament church, which is the checks and balances, the check of individuals, rogue individuals, trying to go out. They went out from among us because they were not part of us. So the church has to say yea or nay in those cases to sort out the foolishness and false teachers. And in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Very Jewish. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, one salvation, right? It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly, ye, now plural, earnestly contend for the faith which was once, and the word there is once and for all time, delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness, wickedness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the heart of the matter. What do you say of Jesus Christ? And one of the finest ways you can determine truth from error is find out what they teach about Jesus Christ. Now let me give you about 6 points. Number one, there is a faith. When we say keep the faith, protect the faith, keep the faith. The other day I was preaching in my slumber, and sometimes I'll talk to myself. And I'll just blurt out and say something lying there in the bed. And Dory thinks, of course, I'm interpreting for her or something, you know. She says, what? Now it's what, because she's getting a little bit hard of hearing, you know. What are you saying? Who are you talking to? I'm talking to myself. Well, kind of. I'm talking to you, but that's for tomorrow. So just ignore it for tonight. You know, well, she ignores it most of the time, but sometimes she gives me a lip about it. But there is a faith that's been delivered unto the saints by the Lord Jesus Christ. And the stewards of that today is the New Testament church. Now, the churches, of course, are made up of both Jews and Gentiles. And sometimes they are separated, sometimes they're mixed, and I think, frankly, they should be mixed. But it's a faith that has been delivered unto the saints. And those saints are in the context of that New Testament church, or churches, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Number two, this faith has, past tense, been delivered unto the saints. It's not now being delivered. It's not evolving. It has already been done, and it has already been delivered. Number three, this faith will be attacked. It will be subverted. It will be perverted. And it will be attacked from within and without the church. But more often than not, the most powerful of these attacks will come from within. From within, these men shall rise up and shall lead others astray. And number four, that which is at stake is the truth of God. Now, how important is the truth? Well, if you have to know the truth to be set free from sin, that's pretty important. It's eternally important. So it includes the eternal destination of men, women, boys, and girls. That's how serious it is. And if you want to know how serious Paul thought about it, just go to Galatians chapter 1. You will find a perfect illustration of how serious he was about the truth. And anything that is not that gospel is not that gospel. It's another gospel, and it is a perversion of the truth. Number five, this truth must be defended by his church. It must be defended. It must be propagated. It must be proclaimed. It must be published. All of those are legitimate means to spread the gospel, to spread the word of God among the nations. It has to be defended. And number six, the truth must be propagated. It's got to be exposed to the world. It can't be, as President Obama said, you just keep your church in your four walls, you know. Well, I'm sure that many people who follow Islam would love for Christian churches to keep their faith in the four walls, and I still think that's highly likely he's a Muslim. He's certainly not a Christian. Right. Certainly not a Christian. Now, he may not be a Muslim, but he certainly is not a Christian. Not that at this time, to my knowledge, he's not a Christian. Now, like the greatest generation before stood against socialism and Hitler and all of that stuff, and gave us some very precious things of great value. So the elders in Christ have been faithful, and churches have been faithful down through the years to be faithful to hand us down something that is pure. If we want to keep it pure, we have to fight for it. Now, I don't mean fighting a war. I'm talking about a spiritual fight, spiritual warfare. And we have to get used to contending, to contend for that same faith that was once delivered unto the saints. Just like I was talking to Miss Erica, I said, we're not interested in somebody else's doctrine. We're interested in the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and we're interested in the doctrine of the apostles. Now, if we want to have a connection to antiquity, we better be interested in their doctrine. Now, what did they teach? Salvation is a gift or salvation is something you earn by your good works. Well, the latter is not so. So Mormonism has to be contended against. And there's this kind of pudgy man that's now relocated to Dallas. And he's a Mormon and he likes to call himself a Christian. A Mormon is not a Christian. They're not a Christian. I forget his name, but he's nice, fuzzy-headed and white-haired and got a little goatee or something. Anyway, I forget his name. Anybody know his name? They moved his Hesco headquarters to Dallas. Glenn Beck. Glenn Beck is a Mormon. He's a Mormon. He's not a Christian. All right. Catholicism has to be contended against. Catholicism has to be contended against. They are anti-Christ. They really are. They have to be contended against. Now, I know several, now popes removed, they started this agenda to try to make their dogma a language sound like the evangelicals' language, but they don't mean the same thing. And it's by design that they don't mean the same thing. And somebody that's trying to be slick, all right, with that, you know it's corrupt already. It's corrupt already. Now, it doesn't mean there are not good people in each different church. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the dogma of the church, the council of Trent, the councils which have already established what the Roman Catholic Church believes. So it doesn't really matter what this Catholic man or this woman over here believes. The position of the Roman Catholic Church is well established and it's well corrupt. It's well corrupt. So Catholicism must be contended against. All cults, not just the occult, satanic worship, but all cults must be contended against. Works-based salvation has to be contended against. You know, over here, One Night to Unite, I mean, you know, the founder, he was a good Baptist man, got involved in the Bible church movement, and next thing you know, he's trying to get me to come and unite with them, and we'll let you do the opening prayer. They're trying to wine and dine you. Man, it's not my first rodeo, okay? And I said, well, you just help me get by Galatians chapter 1 and we can talk. Well, he couldn't get by Galatians chapter 1 if it meant his whole life. He could, and I knew he couldn't. And I said, what you're wanting me to do is have fellowship with someone that God's word said, let them be accursed. And I don't see how I can do that. I just don't see how I can do that. So there's some things, you know, we can join hands on, but I can't join hands on false doctrine that's going to lead souls into eternity without Christ. They can be sincere, but be sincerely wrong. So works-based salvation must be contended against. And that's not always easy to ascertain. You have to kind of ask the right questions to kind of flush it out. You know, you have to kind of do that to kind of make your inquiries to find out what they really, really believe. Islam must be contended against. It must be contended against. Now, we cannot and you should not try to divorce Islam from radical Islam. You should not attempt to do that. Or you should not try to divorce Islam from political Islam. Because you can't take political Islam out of Islam. It is a part of Islam. You cannot do it. There's no way to cut and paste the nice parts, okay, and just leave out the license to kill, to maim and murder and more. The world does not sit up at night and worry, as one said, if the Seventh-day Adventists are going to come kill them. Or the Baptists. They don't worry about that. Even that joke of a Baptist group up there in, what, Kansas? You know, the crazy bunch, you know. They just wish they'd just go away and jump off a cliff somewhere. You know, they're always making fools of themselves. Like Westwood, I think it's Westway or Westwood or something like that. Huh? Westboro? Just another cult. Another cult with the wrong name. All right? Just terrible people. Terrible people. We have to understand that Islam is a religion of conquest. And it will not survive without conquest. And I'm talking about political country conquest. Now, the state of Texas has outlawed a short list, in my mind, a short list of different groups linked to terrorism. And they have, like the Brotherhood group, without doubt, they are linked to terrorism. And they have outlawed them in the state law from owning land. Now, that alone will not stop the invasion of Islam into the United States. I'm for it. I think it's a good step. But you've got to understand the way Islamic men especially think. They don't care if they have to call it by another name. All right, that's not a big deal. You just reorganize under a different name and it'll take the government 30 years to figure out which one they're now using. It will not stop the invasion. And it is an invasion. It is an invasion of Islam into this land. Now, one of the things that we need to do, and we have the privilege of doing by the government order of the United States of America, we get to vote. We get to have an influence. We get to be even better salt and light in this world as opposed to another nation the way it may be governed, which you wouldn't have a voice at all. All right? So be thankful you have a voice. And we do. But we must warn our elected officials against unhealthy immigration policies. We need to help them understand. Now, I saw a veteran, bless his heart, but I saw a veteran say, I fought for this country and these are peaceful, loving people and they have every right to be here and blah, 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 blah. Well, he needs a little bit of a history lesson. You know, I mean, God bless him, but he just needs some knowledge, okay? He needs some understanding. I appreciate the fact of the patriotism. I mean, you know, yeah, I can appreciate that. But you know not what you're saying. You know not what you're saying. But Texas has outlawed different groups now linked to terrorism, and that's a good start. But our people need to be educated. And our ruling officials need to be educated. Our school, obviously, principals need to be educated. You've read some things about East Wiley High School and now Wiley High School. They need to be educated, and because many times they've just been duped into the indoctrination of the common lines of Islam that we just love everybody and, you know, well, tell that to the former Christians of now Islamic nations that used to be Christian nations. See if they would agree with you. The Bible teaches us that righteousness exalteth a nation. That's in Proverbs 14:34. Now, there are certain things that we can be involved in the propagation of righteousness in the nation. Because we get to and have the privilege of having a vote, we get to be a participant and we can run for office and do all kinds of things. That's a freedom, and what a privilege that is to have that. There are other things that we as Christians and as a church that we should engage in as well, because righteousness is righteousness. Is righteousness. And that righteousness will exalt the nation. And so we shouldn't be afraid to promote righteousness in the nation. Now, I pointed out now a few years ago in that little door flyer that I put out, and one of the points in comparing simple Christianity against, you know, Islam is Islam is not compatible with the Constitution of the United States. It just is not. It just is not. And I don't care if you come from the moon. If your religion is not compatible with the Constitution of the United States, you shouldn't be moving here. Because you can't put your hand over your heart and swear an allegiance to that flag and to the nation of that flag. You just can't do it. And if you can't do that in truth, you shouldn't be allowed to come in and be a citizen of this nation. You may come here on a work permit, and you may come here and plant seed, and you may come here and program computers, but you got to go. You can't stay here. You're not going to be allowed to become a bona fide citizen of these United States. That is also promoting righteousness in a land. You don't cut your throat, all right, with the idea of allowing anything and everyone. I mean, you wouldn't allow a pedophile to move into your house with children, would you? Well, you must be of hate. No, I'm of sound mind. You see the difference? It's not hard. It's really not hard stuff. This is not complicated stuff. But we must demand that we stand for righteousness in our nation, because sin is a reproach to any people. And Islam is sin. It's sin against the one true God, and it's a sin against women. And I still cannot figure out why in the world any woman raised, born and raised right here in the United States would want to divest themselves of Christianity and become a Muslim. I just don't understand that at all. Just to be property of some man. I thought we worked through that already. But also we must demand that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ shine out from us into all areas of darkness. All areas of darkness. And that includes, of course, Islam, which is truly dark. Dark. I told you before I had that electrical engineer in my office and had escaped nation and still a nominal Muslim, just a seeker, not really sure. And I asked him the question. I said, I want to ask you a very personal question. I don't mean to be offensive, but I'd like your permission to ask you a personal question. And he said, yes. And I said, was Muhammad a good man? How dare you? I dare. You're going to follow him. Was he a good man? That's a good place to start. Was Muhammad a good man? And he wouldn't say, but he shook his head slightly, no. Well, he wasn't. Why would you want to follow a man like that? Not a good man. Muhammad was not a good man. If you want to call him a murdering thug, you would be historically accurate. Now, we have to, though. We can't just stick our heads in the sand. We have to shine the light of the Lord Jesus Christ out into all areas of darkness. Now, there are many Muslim people who are caught up in all of this. And they could be peaceful, loving people and not violent and really just wanting to go to mosque and buy their Fruit Loops or whatever, you know, to follow their dietary things, because the whole dietary laws of Islam doesn't come from the United States. It comes from over yonder in Arab country. Just showing that Muhammad never intended for Islam to be a universal. He knew he's just gathering up the warring war tribes of the regions. And that's what he did by conquest. But we cannot allow fear. Earlier I pointed out the fear. We cannot allow the controlling factor of fear to keep us away from shining the light out in darkness. We cannot. As a matter of fact, they're betting we will. They're betting we will. They're gambling that we will. Others have, and they're just thinking Americans will fall just like the rest of them. They'll fall from fear within. So we have to propagate. We have to promote. We have to preach the shining light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. If these Islamists can get us to shy away from being critical of Islam, how dare you? The world's coming down. Burn the place down, you know. If they can get us from being critical of Islam, they have us right where they want us. They've already won. They've already won. Simply, if they can get you to just shut up and not to say anything, not stand for God. By the way, I tooted the truck horn yesterday, a man down around your house on the corner standing up there with the cross. Now, I don't know anything about it, but I tooted the horn and I just, amen, you know. Promoting the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. I don't know anything about him, so I'll just leave that as it is. Now, we must contend against this satanic movement, and it is a satanic movement. Anything that is not of the light is of the darkness. All right? And we have to advocate for Christ and true Christianity. And I know many, many Muslims just want to go to their meetings and be left alone. And if it was just that simple, I'd maybe have a different approach to this. But here's the fact of the matter. They don't control the Muslim movement. They don't control it. They're the pawns. It's sort of like the Palestinians. They're the pawns of the other movers and shakers in that part of the world. They don't control Islam. They don't control the movement, the theology of Islam. The blind sheikh, he was authorized. The blind sheikh, remember, you know, great prosecuting attorney went to task and took him. And it was authorized in the court of law that he, well, was considered to be a Muslim scholar and could speak for Islam. And he's the one that bombed the World Trade Center. That's what we're talking about. These are the legitimate Islamic scholars. And they're terroristic thugs. So we have to contend against the satanic movements wherever they are. Other people, other groups and imams. When I had a lady come over here and she wanted to instruct me in the proper way of Islam and wanted to come to the church and expound to you the truth of Islam. And I wanted to tell her, you know, like a southerner, you know, God bless your heart. You know, bless your heart, sweetie, you know. But what I wanted to tell her, I said, well, I wish you would just go find anywhere in all the world, search the whole world over, find one imam, an Islamic teacher, just one Islamic teacher who's going to be a man. Who would agree that a woman could speak on behalf of Islam in the first place? Just, it ain't going to happen. I don't care where you are, it's not going to happen. They're not considered to be anything, and certainly not anything to represent Islam. But she wanted to come in and she wanted to preach to you Islam. Now, some churches foolishly have done that. And that's a foolish and dangerous notion. You're fighting for the wrong team. The wrong team. Now, we have to contend for religious freedom, and we should, but not to a point of being a lunatic. Again, I make the case. You would not allow a child predator to come live in your home if you have children. I'm not so sure you let him come and live in your home anyway. All right? So there is a line. There is a line. Now, we may not always agree where that line should fall, but let us advocate. There has to be a line. And if somebody's so far off the reservation, it would be the destruction of the country. Why should we let them in? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. I'm not exactly sure what we can do with those already here. But we should, at least start regulating more, which they have done throughout history, by the way, regulating immigration in a wise fashion. Not everybody comes with the same worldview that enters into this country. Now, the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ must outshine the darkness. Yet, the pretended light of Islam has to be preached against through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the best way to do that is to preach Jesus Christ, who died for sins, was buried, and on the third day rose from the dead. And he's the promise of the resurrection for all. Islam denies that outright. Outright. They deny that. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, and I'll close here. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. See the capital S? The Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. That goes for Jehovah's Witnesses as well. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. And that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you. Ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Now, if you want to seduce someone, you don't walk up and say, hey, I'm coming to seduce you. You deceive. You pretend. You find their weak points, right? And then you would seduce them. The other day, I sold my motorcycle to the great chagrin of Travis Kemp. But I needed some cash real quick, and so I sold that Gold Wings, one I had, the last one. I've had several through the years, off and on. But I sold that Gold Wing, and I sold it to a Harley Cruiser guy. And I said, now you know how to ride, right? Oh, yeah. Okay. And I said, now this bike will seduce you. When you ride this bike, it's a 1,000-pound bike. 1,000 pounds. But when you ride it, it has such smooth operation, such a low center of gravity, it feels like you're riding a 500-pound bike. It really does. It feels very nimble. I mean, man, you can move around. It's strange because you're riding a big bike. But when you stop, you're going to feel that 1,000 pounds, especially if you are in a crosswind, right, brother? If that wind, there's a lot of plastic and substance for wind to catch on a Goldwing and push that bike over. If you're not ready, great shall be the fall of it. So I told this fellow, who's an experienced Harley rider, you better be ready for this thing. Why don't you take it around a few laps around the neighborhood there, and then you can drive it up on your trailer right there, which we had down in the driveway, so we wouldn't have such a steep ramp to go up in. Okay, yeah, I got it. All right. You know. Yeah. So he goes on a loop and he comes back, man. I'm liking this, you know. Yeah, it's a nice bike, Len Travis. It's a good bike. It was too expensive for him to buy, but anyway. He's cheap anyway, don't worry about that. But he gets all the way back and he's getting ready to put it on the trailer. What does he do? Stops it. I told you, get your feet down, be ready for a 1,000-pound bike. It's going to seduce you, right? Oh, man, this is groovy, man. Yeah. Kunk. Down it goes. I'd never laid the bike down. Now, that's not laying it down. It just, you know, laid down as you're running, and then you lay it down. But it kunk right over on the side, and I looked at him like Brother Colt in Hebrew, you big dummy. You know, what happened? Well, he was seduced. You don't get seduced by people that are being obvious about their intentions and motivations. You just don't. John says, these things I've written unto you concerning them that seduce you. So he's given us the tools that we need to defend ourselves against those who are excellent at seducing people. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and in truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So yes, we have to contend for the truth, and we need to do that through our churches, and we need to propagate the truth. We need to contend against all liars and all darkness. And we just can't be led by fear and do that. We have to be led by faith. Now, we don't have to be mean, and some people just want to be mean. They really are innately they're just mean people. And they're seeking some cloak of cover to sanctify it when you're just mean. And it usually doesn't take long for discerning people to figure that one out. You just want to get after somebody, and it's not you. You wouldn't want somebody to treat you that way, right? Okay, that's a pretty good indication that somebody's just wanting to be mean, mean-spirited. But at the same time, we have to contend for what's right. You know, I think it was Ben Franklin, when he was asked, when the woman asked, what kind of government do we have? And he says, a republic, madam, if you can keep it. If you can keep it. It's only one generation away from being lost at any time. At any time. So you're going to have to learn how to fight for it and go about it in a way that's lawful, that's biblical, that's birthed in love, grounded in truth, right? Grounded in truth and prayed over. If you don't spend time to pray over, you probably ought not to be the spokesperson. That's probably a pretty good start. Let's stand.